So can you covet somebody's prayers? I'm Father Kurt Hein with Light of Christ Anglican Church, and we are going through To Be a Christian, an Anglican Catechism. We are on the 10th commandment. This would be on page 110 in your catechism, beginning at question 349. But before we get into this 10th commandment, let's go ahead and take a moment and pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Question 349. What is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Fair enough. Continuing. What does it mean to covet? Coveting is a disordered desire for what belongs to another or what I am unable to have by law, by gift, or by right. So the catechism here is calling us to remember that desires are basically good because God has made us creatures of desire. See, the problem isn't desire itself, but it's the fact that our desires, because of sin, have become disordered. They are out of order. Fundamentally, God gave us desire so that we would want the things that we need to flourish as individuals, to flourish as a society. This is, for example, why we want to eat, why we feel hunger, a desire for food, because we need food in order to continue to live. But sin has tangled up our desires. We now desire things improperly, out of their proper order. We disregard what is good for others, for example, and we are confused about what is actually good for us. This disordered desire is what it means to covet. We covet when we want something that isn't ours to have. And it's not ours because it's not our right to have it, and, or, it's not been given to us, or, and, it's simply against God's law. That is, against his proper ordering of the world. And so, despite it being a cutesy little saying at church that I covet your prayers, you cannot actually covet a prayer because we ought to be praying for one another, and it's something that you ought to ask for and something that people ought to freely give to you. So perhaps we can find another way to say that. Continuing, question 351. What does the 10th commandment forbid you to covet? It forbids me to covet my neighbor's property, possessions, relationships, or status, or anything else that is my neighbor's. So what are the things that we commonly covet? The property or possessions of another person, like their wealth, house, car, a relationship, maybe their strong family, or the fact that they have a good marriage that we perceive is better than our estate, or they have the joy of children and we haven't been given children. We can covet someone's status. Maybe that they are popular, have been elected into a certain position, or hold a certain place within society or the church. Really, what it comes down to is that we can covet anything. It's really just a matter of seeing something that isn't ours and wanting to have it. Question 352. Why does God forbid coveting? God forbids coveting because it breeds enmity with my neighbor, makes me captive to ungodly desire, and leads me into further sins. So coveting leads to envy, and that makes our neighbor our enemy for really no good reason. If we loved our neighbor as ourselves, we would actually be happy for the blessings that God has given them. I actually learned this in college. I had a friend, he wasn't a Christian, but he had a lot of wisdom. And there were, as is common, maybe especially among college students, people were speaking ill of rich people, especially Bill Gates, who has an obscene amount of money, right? So all these people are talking about Bill Gates and sort of this envy and this feeling of covetousness is arising in the room, being unhappy with Bill Gates because of his wealth. And my friend, you know, this conversation finished, and then it was just my friend and I, and he said, you know what? I actually choose to not feel angry against Bill Gates because of his money. I choose to feel happy for him. And when he said that, you know, it really changed my perspective because I realized even though he wasn't a Christian, he was saying something very Christian at that moment. That when I feel myself slide into now covetousness or envy, I ask for the Lord to give me the power to choose to be happy that my neighbor can enjoy the gifts, resources, and status that they've been given. And I've found that actually when I make that choice, I'm a lot happier and I'm able to better recognize and enjoy the gifts God has given me instead of being totally thinking about those things that he's given to someone else. Proverbs 14:30 puts it this way: a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot, makes us rot from the inside. Question 353, why do you covet? I covet because I do not trust God to provide what I need, and I do not remain content with what I have. Rather, I persist in envy and desire. At the bottom of covetousness, as at the bottom of all sins, is a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust in God. Covetousness arises because we don't really believe that God has our best interest in mind and that he will provide for what we need. And so we are unable to be content. It's that ancient lie of the serpent. Remember what the serpent said to Eve? He said, God does not want you to eat of this tree, because he knows that if you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. See that lie there? The lie was that God doesn't have your best interest in mind. He is keeping something good from you. And that is the root of covetousness. 354, how can covetousness lead to other sins? Covetousness begins with discontent, and as it grows in the heart, can lead to sins such as idolatry, adultery, and theft. So covetousness, which is really a form of lust, right, along with pride, is the root of all sin. This basic heart attitude of disbelief, distrust in God, leads us to try to put our trust in something else to provide for our ultimate good. This is what creates an idol. In fact, that's what Luther says in his large catechism. He says, that in which you place your trust for all good, that thing is your God. And that false God then is where we look to get our needs met. And so if we're looking to pleasure, then we're going to try to gain that from some unhealthy sexual relationship, such as adultery. Or if we're looking to some item, we may try to obtain that thing through theft, even though it belongs to someone else. And so covetousness begins in the heart, but it quickly grows as a little monster. It starts small, but it grows. And before you know it, it's broken out into the world outside of us and causes an incredible amount of damage. That's why Christ tells us to deal with these things at the heart level. 355. What did Jesus teach about this commandment? Jesus taught us not to seek anxiously after possessions, but to put our trust in God. And he showed us how to live by taking the form of a servant and loving and trusting his Father in all things. So it's a good time right now, as we're talking about covetousness, to go back and review the fundamental teachings, the core teachings of Jesus found in the Beatitudes, also known as the Sermon on the Mount. He makes a point over and over again in his teachings that to be truly happy, that is to be fulfilled as a human, which he calls to be blessed, means to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. In other words, someone who's not embracing a life defined by acquiring wealth. Then he continues, blessed are those who meek, those who are meek. That means those who are not seeking status. Blessed are those who mourn, those who aren't living a life for the sake of pursuing pleasure. These are the people who are truly blessed. And Jesus lived this sort of life perfectly. He found his complete identity and place within God's desire for him. He desired his Father above all, and as he faithfully obeyed his Father, everything else that he needed was given to him. Because he had his Father's presence, which is the greatest treasure of all, Jesus always functioned out of a place of abundance, looking to love others. His heart was so full of God's light that there was no room in him for darkness, especially the darkness of covetousness. And furthermore, Jesus gives us this great treasure. He gives this treasure to us. The treasure he had, he gives to us through laying down his life for us on the cross as a gift. We now can receive God into our hearts, the Holy Spirit, through his word, and through his body and his blood given to us in the Eucharist. And when we possess God, that greatest treasure, or rather, he possesses us, we have no need to covet mere things, mere things, are just means whereby we can know God. Instead, we can receive everything as a gift because we've already been given the greatest gift of all. That is the forgiveness of sins and relationship with God Himself. Our final question here, question 356, how can you keep this commandment of thou shalt not covet? I can keep this commandment by learning contentment, seeking first the kingdom of God, meditating on God's provision in creation and in my life, cultivating gratitude for what I have and simplicity in what I want, and practicing joyful generosity towards others. So the catechism ends with some practical guidance in how we can grow in holiness in this area. The opposite of covetousness is contentment. Contentment. And Paul's warning to Timothy deserves to be read and remembered. In 1 Timothy 6, this is what Paul writes to Timothy. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Unquote. We really need to learn how to be content. We do this by consciously and continually making the kingdom of God our priority. And it's good to get back to the basics, showing up with your heart prepared to worship every single Sunday for Eucharist. That has to become a priority. Beginning to cultivate daily prayer and other spiritual practices. The Catechism continues by calling us to meditate on God's provision. A great practice, a great spiritual practice, is taking time every day to thank God for specific gifts He's given you. A prayer of thankfulness before a meal, or the prayer of general thanksgiving in the Book of Common Prayer, is a wonderful place to start. And then specifically in telling the Lord how you are thankful for what He has given you. The Catechism then says, cultivating gratitude for what I have and simplicity in what I want. When you catch yourself seeing something and being drawn to want it, like through advertising, begin to learn to catch yourself and ask, do I need it? Do I need this thing? What has God already given me that I could be using? What is my priority with my money? What does my budget say that my priority is, for example? We need to get into the practice of not just following our desire thoughtlessly, but submitting it to reason and asking ourselves, is this something that we really, truly need? Does this really fit into the bigger priority of the kingdom of God in my life? And then, last but not least, the Catechism tells us that the cure for covetousness is generosity. Budget generosity into your life. The tithe, 10% to church, and more, if you can, to other causes that you feel are moving God's kingdom forward. Put in your budget money to buy people meals or gifts. Seek first the kingdom with your cash. Learn to find true joy in spending on others instead of always focusing on yourself. Instead of trying to fill your heart with that miserable desire of wishing you had what actually belongs to another. If you enjoyed this podcast, please hit the like below, leave a comment, hit that little bell, share it with your friends, and Lord willing, I will see you next week.